importance of teaming up with God and teaming up with one another. I shared out of 1 Corinthians 3, 7 through 8, that it is not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. Our efforts, the things we put in, it's God shows up in the midst of that. When we take our step, we walk in obedience, we serve and work with one another with what God's called us to do, that what happens is God shows up in the midst of that and does his miracle. And that the one who plants or the one who waters work together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. God sets a reward before us, not just, I said, in the life to come, that we're living for eternity now, but we don't have to wait on reward. Some rewards are going to be found in heaven alone, and we're given certain rewards when we get to heaven, you know, walk into eternity, if you will. But we're living for eternity now, and we know that the blessing of God is something that he doesn't withhold from us. You know, the Bible says that the promises of God are yes and amen. They're not yes and no. Like, you know, no, you can't have it. You know, it's yes and amen. It's always waiting on you. Roll back to when I shared about vision for 2020, and I talked about dreaming big for 2020. And then in dreaming big for 2020, that you've got to see that God's plans for you are for good and not of evil, right? To give you a future and a hope. And I told you that in the King James Version, it says not a future and a hope, but it says an intended end. And that word end, when you do a word study on it, reveals that the word, one word for that word is procrastinate. That God's promises are, not that he's procrastinating, because he's already, come on, he sent his son, right? He's already done the work. I think Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he said what? It is finished. He's done the work, but the promises are held and waiting on us to walk in obedience, to walk God's way and follow him according to his word, yield ourselves to him so that we can experience his blessings, right? You know, your kid comes kicking and screaming, and I want a cookie, I want a cookie, I want a cookie. Give me the cookie, give me the cookie, give me the cookie. And you're like, okay, take the cookie. I don't want to hear you talk anymore. God's a better parent than us. He doesn't give us the cookie. It's like you can kick and scream and squall all you want. The blessing is there. It's waiting on you to do the right thing. Come on now. I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation's a free gift. You believe in Christ, you receive salvation. You don't have to work for salvation. But you do have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling unto God. Come on now. You got to walk this thing out. And there are things that we have that God wants to check in our life so that, you know, we deal with them and we walk in obedience with him. Isn't that right? And so I shared with you that, you know, those that team up with God, they root for the play. What does the Bible say? Whatever the Bible says, root for the play. Don't root for yourself, root for the play. Play on the team. If this is the route you're supposed to run, it's like, love your wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I don't want to run that route. She made me mad the other day. Guess what the coach does with you when you don't run the route? He benches you. All right? We're going to talk about next week getting in the game. We need to get in the game, right? Not ride the pine, and don't just sit in the stands and cheer on, right? Or as some of us do, become the, you know, armchair quarterbacks, right? And we have all the criticism for people, correct? So we need to be in the game, but we need to run the play that the coach is calling. Amen? You with me this morning? Look, I want to speed along. I want to go through this. And so you got to help me this morning. Pull it out of me. The second thing I told you last week is push others to greatness. People who team up push others to greatness. They're not looking just for themselves to score. They're looking for others to score in life. They're looking for others to have the win in their life, not just themselves. We understand that Jesus came, he humbled himself, became a servant. The Bible says a servant to all, even to the point of death. He humbled himself. And in doing such, what he did was he gave all of us that push to greatness, that push to victory, if you will. And number three I shared last week is people who team up play their positions. They discover what's your purpose. You find that and play your position. Run in your lane. Do what God's called you to do. Find out where it connects up with other people. Look, you all know as well as I do, and I know not everybody likes football. Somebody, you know, they play for Team Jesus. That's their team. Amen. Everybody say amen to that, right? Amen. All right. So they don't like football, but they like Jesus, and so they said Team Jesus. So I got some blank balls that I wrote Team Jesus on. I might just have them this week. They're going to be writing stuff on these balls, and I might just have them write Team Jesus on all of them. I don't know. But what it comes down to is, look, if you just, you go watch your team play, right, and the quarterback's out there, and the wide receiver, you know, they're supposed to run a route, and what happens is he just stands right there, and the quarterback doesn't have anybody to throw to. How many of you know, not going to win? You know, Jesus set the church up that way. He set our life up that way. We have victory in him for salvation, but the reality is we don't live it out very well by ourselves. We need other people. God intended it to be that way. So that what we would have to do is, oh God, I love you. I know you love me, Lord. You gave your son to die for me, and I love you back. God's like, really? Let me put that to the test. You say you love God and you hate your brother? You're a liar. Amen. Okay, that was too hard. You say you love God and you hate somebody else, you're a liar. Amen. So God checks you on that stuff, and it's kind of like, look, if you're going to team up with me, you got to run my play. And my play says this: yes, I want you to love me with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, but I want you to love your neighbor as yourself, correct? And so we got to run his plays. And I shared with you that, and you guys have heard this before, teamwork always makes the dream work. I don't care if that's in sports. I don't care if that's in family, wherever that's at, in church, in business. Teamwork will make the dream work. Amen? And so, you know, be God's dream team at Gateway Church. Be his dream team. Today, I want to speak a little bit more about the fact that God is looking for champions. So while we team up and we play our position, the reality is he is looking for champions. He's looking for people to be stars in the kingdom of God. How do I know that? Because the Bible says you're the head and you're not the tail. Come on. God says that you're above and you're not beneath. So if that's the case, God is looking to make every person in here a champion. All right, so I want to share this scripture from 1 Samuel 16, 11 through 13. We're going to talk about somebody that God had recognized that, man, there's a champion in him. And I'm going to call that champion out of him. I'm going to anoint him to be a champion for my kingdom, to be a champion for the children of Israel, for, if you will, the nation of Israel. I'm going to anoint this young man to be a champion for me. And I want you to know that God thinks that same way towards you. He wants you to be a champion for him. And who knows what great things you'll do if you team up with God and be a champion for him. Amen? And so this scripture refers to David. It's talking about David being anointed to be king. And it starts off this way in verse 11. So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. From that day on. See, David, in that moment, David was teamed up with God in a greater way than he had ever been teamed up with God, because God had the intention of drawing the champion out of David. Come on now. God wants to do the same with us. Now, let me give you a little more background on this. So basically what happened is Samuel came to anoint a new king for Israel because God had rejected Saul, because Saul was disobedient to God. See, Saul had more concern about the people's opinions than he did about being obedient to God. That God gave him instructions of what to do, and he decided he was going to just, the people wanted this and the people wanted that, and so he decided that what he would do is he would satisfy the people rather than satisfying God. And in doing such, what happened was is he's rejected in that moment because he was God's champion. He was the king. God did choose him, but in disobedience, God rejected him and chose another to be a champion for the nation of Israel. You tracking with me? So we got to be obedient to God. Here's the deal. Here's what it means to be a champion. Someone or something, such as a team, that has won a contest or competition. A contest or competition. Here we go. Someone who fights or speaks out in support of a person, belief, or cause. Do you see the church there? God wants you to be a champion for his kingdom. Now, the thing is we're not meant to be in competition with one another, right? You want to know who you want to defeat? It's the devil. You want to defeat all his lies in your life? You want to defeat the influence that he might assert, and it might be through other people to get you to be disobedient to God and what you want to do? You don't want to run that route. You want to run God's route, right? Okay, we'll say it this way. You want to go on God's path, not the devil's path, right? You're running a route. In your life, you are running a route. Just like we watch football, they got to run a route. Has anybody ever seen somebody take off and the quarterback's like, whoop, and the ball goes, ding, lands, and they're looking at each other like, and the receiver didn't run the right route, and, you know, he didn't know exactly, you know, which way to go, and maybe misunderstood in the huddle. I don't know, but one thing's for sure, you got to huddle up with God and you got to get the right plays. Or you're going to end up going the wrong direction and God's throwing you a pass and it's like, whoa, what had just happened there? And then the enemy begins to start winning in your life. And you don't want him to win in your life. Be a champion. Be a champion for God. Be a champion for God. Number one, the heart of a champion grows in hidden preparation. Be a champion, but understand the heart of a champion grows in hidden preparation. Hidden preparation. Verse 11. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. Now I want you to know something about little David tending sheep. You know, you got to understand he's a teenager at this point. And what he's doing is he's over there sitting on a rock somewhere looking over. Let's just consider you are the flock. Are you the flock of God? Say amen. You're the flock of God. But David's sitting over and he's watching over the flock of God. But as he watches over, you know, how many of you know that could get really boring to watch sheep eat grass all day? To watch sheep eat grass all day and get rid of grass all day. Yeah, you get what I'm saying. That's a pretty boring life. So David had what we know as a harp. And David would begin to play that harp. And we'd sing. He would worship God out there by himself, watching his daddy's sheep, being faithful to his dad, right? And then when a wolf, a lion, a bear comes to devour the sheep, David shifted into, you know, he's a worshiper of God, watching over the flock of God. And then what happens is he becomes a defender of the flock. Come on now, right? And he's got the power to do it because he's been spending time with God. He's being formed in the likeness of God as he does what God created him to do, to worship. You want to be formed into the image and likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ, there's no greater way than to worship God. You were created to worship him. Find that. Now, I don't mean that, oh, I got to learn how to play an instrument. Let me tell you that studying the word, reading the word, prayer. And you know what? I don't sing as well as these folks up here, but when I'm by myself and in my prayer closet and my time with God, you know, I might sit there and start to sing, you know, amen, to the Lord. Lord, I love you. I mean, I'll sing, you know, I'll do it. Here's why. Because you need to know that it's not like yes, it needs to be these guys work at this being good so that the instruments are playing the right notes and they're singing in key and all of that and they work hard at it. But you need to understand that if our mindset is that's what worship is, then what happens is we don't do it until we come in here on a Sunday morning or that we turn the radio on. And you need to know it's as simple as being with God and just being in your prayer closet. You've been reading scripture, whatever it may be, and it's God, I love you. Lord, I honor you. I praise you. Lord, I love thee. I praise your name. You're worthy of all my praise. You gave your son so I could live. I love you, Lord, because you first loved me. Now that's not like, you know, I'm not going to win a Grammy off of that, man. But I'll tell you this, it's those moments. It's those kind of moments with God for me. See, it's real. It's genuine. God knows that. I know that. And it's not I didn't do that to be a show. I did that to show you that I've never sung those words before that way. And when he's in you, when his word is in you, it starts to come out of you and be an expression to him. Right? You get what I'm saying? I'm given to God of myself because he's given so much of himself to me. Right? We got to have those kind of moments because in those moments, let me say this, the heart of the champion grows in that hidden place with God. Number two, the heart of the champion rises through public praise of God. The heart of the champion rises through public praise of God. I'm not ashamed to talk about Jesus in public in front of people. You need to know that there's a champion that rises in you when you start to speak about Jesus. Because come on now, has anybody ever had people, I don't want to hear about that stuff. Don't talk about that stuff here. Don't talk about that stuff in school. Don't talk about that stuff at work. Don't talk about that stuff among your family members sometimes, right? Yeah, keep that to yourself, man. Worship in private. Well, no. The champion's being molded in private, but it rises in public. Here's the deal. You want a platform? You want this platform? My platform began. You know where it began? It began in public. It began at work. It began in the military. It began at the gym. Everywhere I go is the platform, if you will, to preach the gospel. And this is only here for a Sunday morning. Let me tell you that this platform has a whole lot less use in my life in speaking the gospel than my platform out there. Come on, somebody. Why? Because while I'm pastor here, when I get off and I go home today, right, I go back to servants' quarters just like everybody else in here. I've been saved by Jesus the same as you. And so when I leave here, I'm one of the little sheepies just like you. Come on now. I can be at the gym and somebody go, hey, pastor. It's like, hey, buddy, how you doing? You can call me Derek.
Amen.
It's like, oh, okay, pastor. Like, I kind of try to keep it on the low when I'm at the gym because what happens is people, oh, you're a pastor? Next thing you know, I'm going to the gym and I got a counseling session, which is okay. That's a great mission field for me. The heart of a champion rises through public praise of God. Look at verse 12 through 13. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, arise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Come on now. It was in front of them to see. They knew. Number three. The heart of a champion, is moved by the power of God's purpose. Is moved by the power of God's purpose. Typo, sorry. It's moved by the power of God's purpose. Look at verse 13. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Powerfully upon David. David moved with a sense of purpose in God. And you know where he went? Anybody know where David went? Back to tending the sheep. But I thought I was anointed to be king. Well, it was 13 years from the oil, the anointing oil that was poured on his head, 13 years from the oil to the gold being set on his head as king. 13 years he remained faithful. Now, this kind of shifts because I want to say this as we transition, that David had the heart of a champion when he was caring for his father's flock. He was serving where he was supposed to be, doing what? He was supposed to be doing when he was supposed to be doing it. See, God chose David for his faith and his faithfulness. It's like, you know, oh, I believe in Christ. Yeah, are you faithful to him? Are you living for him? Because he loves you, and yes, he saved you, but are you taking that faith to the level of being faithful with your life? Every champion, I want to say every champion has a defining moment. Or I will say has defining moments in their life. We all have defining moments, these moments, these transitions, these key times where God calls us up to that next level of being a champion. David experienced it. Now, to kind of give you a little before we go into these last points, better picture. So here's David. He's out tending the flock. All the brothers are called in. And the reason why the Bible says that he looked healthy and he looked pleasant, you know, he was a good-looking young man. The reason it says that is all of his brothers were too. But the Bible says that God does not look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. David came in with outward appearance, but he also came with inward appearance. Come on. He came in with a good heart, and God, that's why God chose him. He was being molded out there in his obedience, right, where he was, doing what he was supposed to do when he was supposed to be doing it. And lo and behold, God's saying, you know what? I think this guy who's faithful to his earthly father, tending a flock, will be faithful to me and do what I need him to do when I need him to do it, right? Where I need him to do it. Now watch this. So this story, you shift out of chapter 16 into 17, and all of a sudden you've got Saul and the nation of Israel. They've got all the warriors out, and they're at battle with the Philistines. You know, I recommend, you're going to see some pieces of scripture here, but I recommend you go read these chapters and get the full picture of it. And there they are, they're at war. And if you've ever heard of, anybody ever heard of David and Goliath? Come on, that's a pretty common phrase, right? You know, even in football, there's been those David and Goliath stories. And they bring that into, like, man, this is David versus Goliath, I'm telling you. You know, this team is unfavored, but it's David versus Goliath because this team's amazing and this team sucks. And the Philistines are out there and they're touting, you know, and just mocking the children of Israel. Because they got Goliath, and Goliath is stepping up there every time they come out, and they all line up on their side. One's by this mountain, the other's by this mountain. There's a valley, and they're standing on their side. If you've ever seen Braveheart, oh, right? They're all out there, you know, banging their swords on their shields and all that, making all kinds of noise. And then Goliath, 9 foot 9 inches, steps out and starts to, and the Bible refers to him as a champion. Their champion. And what happens is he says, send your man over here, right? I'll fight him. And if you win, if I die and you win, we'll become your servants. But if he dies and we win, you become our servants. You see it? So he's mocking them, and they'd take off running. The children of Israel would hide. Saul being their king. Saul didn't have the anointing anymore. God left him, rejected him. And he didn't have the wherewithal to lead them into victory. He wasn't a champion anymore. He had been, but he wasn't anymore. So, you got to recognize your defining moments. You have to recognize your defining moments. Now, what happens is, David, at this point, so he's tending his father's flock. He is actually going to be Saul's armor bearer at times, playing his harp because he plays harp and worship God, and Saul had an evil spirit. And when he plays harp, the evil spirit would leave Saul. And what would happen is that David would serve Saul, and he would go back to his dad. He'd come over here and be an armor bearer to Saul. He'd go back and he'd work for his dad. He was going back and forth between the king. But here's the deal. He was the one playing the harp, driving an evil spirit away from Saul. And you know what? One day, daddy comes along, because his brothers were at that war with the Philistines with Saul. And his dad comes along. He's over tending the flock. And he says, son, I want you to take these cakes of raisin, I want you to take this grain, and I want you to take it to your brothers, check on them, see how they're doing. Bring a report back to me. I want to know that they're okay. David's like, what does he do? Obedient. Moves in obedience. Right? And he gets over there, and when he arrives, what ends up happening is he asks the questions of his brothers, he checks on them, gives them the food, but they're all running out to war to line up. And what ends up happening is David starts asking questions about this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this heathen that's defying the armies of God? And he starts to kind of say those things, and his older brother Eliab basically criticizes him. Now, we're going to see some of these scriptures, the highlights of them, but I'm trying to give you the big picture. That basically what happens when David does that, Eliab accuses him of being conceited and prideful. I know your heart, David. Wait a minute, Eliab, aren't you the one with that harp? You're the one that got rejected. David got accepted by God. God saw him as the champion. He shows up on the scene, and Eliab wants to accuse him of having the pride that Eliab had. And so as that plays out, David, of course, what he does is he he continues to talk. You know, so what did the king say he would give to the person that, you know, that, hey, listen to this one, man. Well, your whole family, your father's family, oh, your whole family won't ever have to pay taxes again if you beat this guy. Sign me up. So, of course, you know the story. David ends up defeating Goliath. Now I want to take you through, if you will, what it is to recognize your defining moments. David recognized his. So Samuel 17 and verse 17, what we find is obedience. Find out what God's purpose is. Be obedient. Obedience. To find out what God's purpose is. David had a sense of God's purpose in him. He's been anointed. He's been spoken over. He knows he's going to be king. And what ends up happening is his dad, Jesse, here it goes, verse 17. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. The dad just wanted to know they were safe and okay. So what's David do? His dad told him to do it. He was obedient to do what his dad said to do. So when he did that, what happened is he ended up leaving out of obedience, leaving and going where he was supposed to be, when he was supposed to be there, and was going to do exactly what God had intended him to do. He had a sense of purpose. The second thing here, defining moments that you run into if you're going to be a champion for God, is criticism. Criticism. Don't listen to your haters. Stay focused on your purpose. Don't listen to your haters. Stay focused on your purpose. We all have haters. The thing is that you can get focused on a few haters and totally miss that you've got way more people that are in support of you than you have that are against you. Don't focus on your haters. Focus on your purpose, and you'll find that God is with you. Watch this. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? He starts questioning his faithfulness. You see that? Hey, listen, Daddy told me to come over here and check on you, his little sheep. His sons, his other little lambs. And he sent me to check on you, so how you doing, right? Watch this, man. So I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. You ain't gonna fight, you little coward. Come on, he's the youngest. You know, he's being kind of, his oldest brother is just kind of like, you know, kicking him around a little bit. Anybody ever had older siblings kind of beat him up? That's what Eliab's doing with David. And Eliab's completely wrong about that, because he had public witness of God anointed David to be his champion, to be the next king of Israel, right? Watch this. David has the perfect response. I've seen this from my own kids when they get in a fight. Now what have I done? Said David. Can I even speak? Come on now. It gets real there, man. The Bible gets real for life. The third thing here that he found as God's champion that he was going to run into was bravery. He had a chance for bravery. Be confident that God is working in you and through you. You're going to have those moments where there's going to be a chance to be brave for God. It might be, as I was at home the other day and Pastor Vance came over, he does construction and painting and stuff like that, and our basement flooded and we got to get it repaired. And Pastor Vance came to the house and he you know, looked at everything to do an estimate. And my back was out yesterday. And it was really bad. I mean, Angie's trying to massage it and she's like, gosh, man, just go somewhere and get a massage, you know. No, she's pretty sweet. She did it for about a half hour. But it was still, it was just tweaking so bad, I couldn't even hardly move. And Vance was there, and he saw that I couldn't. But when he was getting ready to leave, he turned to me and goes, let me pray for you. He laid his hand on my back. And this is it. So people will talk about when they're touched by the anointing, it feels kind of tingly or it feels warm. You know, they define God's presence when they feel God's presence. And, you know, I feel something. I don't understand it, but there's something there when I pray or somebody prays for me. We laid his hand on my back, and it was really, it just was like hot. I just felt warmth go into my back. And all I can say is an hour later, I was, you know, feeling so much better. And I'm thankful that he was brave enough to pray for me. Come on now. We need to be brave. Be confident that God is working in you and through you. David asked the men, this is verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Jump to verse 32 and it says this. David said to Saul, so the rumor was that David was talking about killing this Philistine. Saul hears about it. It's like, bring him to me. If somebody wants to go kill this guy, I'm all for it, right? And they bring him in, and this is what he says. He said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Now here's the thing. Saul responds to him. It's like, look, David, I'm not sure, right? He sees this little teenager come up, and he's going to go out and take on a 9'9" dude. Right? How many of you, if you were at war and a little teenager come out and you had a 9'9" guy, all the armies running from him, people who are seasoned in battle are running from this guy, and this little teenager comes strolling in, he's never been to war, I'll go kill him. How many of you would laugh? So that takes us to the next thing that happens. If you're going to be a champion, that you might run into is mockery. You might run into some mockery when your opposition can't see what God sees in you. It's when the opposing team or when the opposing forces don't see what God sees in you. That's the place where you run into mockery. Meanwhile, here goes verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said. I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. And so to grasp this, here's David, right? Saul, when he goes to Saul, Saul's like, okay, all right, okay, if you're confident about that and you're going to go, you know Saul's thinking, dude, this kid's dead. Come on. This little kid's going strolling out there, and you know the whole army's like, this is going to be bad, right? He gets in there, and Saul's like, here, you don't have any armor or anything. Here, take my armor. Now, understand, Saul, the Bible says Saul was head and shoulders above all other men in the land. So he was a big dude. David was a small dude. And he's here, take my chainmail. It's like, chomp, yeah. Here, take my helmet. You know, he's saddling him up with all his armor. And the Bible says David walked around. He could hardly move. And he shells it off, and he's like, you know what? I can't fight in all of this. Look, don't try to be somebody else. Amen. When God calls you to be his champion, be you, right? Be you and do what God has equipped you to do. Use the gifts that you have, and God will give you the victory. Because here's what David does. He's, forget all the armor. I'm going out there, and I'm just going to go out in my little shepherd's robe. I got my staff, and I got my sling and my little shepherd's bag. And the Bible says he stops at the brook and he grabs, you know, 5 smooth stones. I won't go into the depth of that teaching. There's a lot more to that. But he grabs these 5 smooth stones, puts them in his bag. He goes out with his little sling and his little staff. And he's great. Now, you know, if there's this battle-tested champion of all the Philistines out there and he's saying, send a man, and this David comes strolling out like that. Come on. I mean, you're talking about, here's the deal. What an epic movie, right? And you would think that you're in a comedy. But all of a sudden, it kicks up, and you're like, oh, whoa, this ain't a comedy. This is an action movie, man. You hearing me? And David takes that sling, man, as he's being mocked. And what he does is he kills Goliath. So, victory. If you be God's champion and step up and let God use you, you'll run into victory at some point in your life. It may not be all the time, but I promise you it'll be some of the time. And know this, that Jesus, he has the victory. And it's up to us to connect up with him if we want to see victory manifesting in our life. Amen? And this is what, so victory then always gives God the glory. He is the one who made you a champion. It gives God the glory because he's the one who made you a champion. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And that's exactly what David did. Verse 50, here's what it says. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, a sword in his hand, and he takes the Philistine sword in his hand, and he kills Goliath, and then he takes his head just like he said he would. Now, I know that sounds gory, but I want to say it this way. The devil is an enemy. He's going about seeking whom he may devour. He's wanting to kill, steal, and destroy in your life. Just know that he's the Goliath. He's the one you got to overcome. When there's addictions, you know, there's challenges. You think about it, some people may struggle with anger, might struggle with addiction to something. They might struggle with, you know, being able to forgive. They might struggle with forgiving themselves. All the struggles that you may have, you need to know that the devil's the one that's come to condemn you. Jesus came that you might have life and life more abundantly. And so when those things press in on you, and you feel depression and anxiety and fear, and all those things are pressing in, know that the devil's the one that's the author of fear. He's a liar. God's not giving you the spirit of fear, but he's giving you the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Isn't that right? And just know that's God saying, in those words, that's God saying, look, there's a greater cause. And if there is a competition, it's the devil's competition against God that began oh so long ago when he wanted to rise above God, and he wants to dominate us and wants to control us. And the way to defeat him in that great galactic battle, if you will, between God and the devil, the truth of the matter, it's already been won. The victory's already there. The question is, are you going to step into the side of victory and be a champion? And our last message in this series is going to speak to that a whole lot about playing on a winning team. There's a way you can know you're playing on God's team or, you know, the opposing team, the devil's team. And we need to all make those decisions in life, amen? But God wants you to be a champion today. He's looking for some champions, so be one, amen? Be one. Would you stand to your feet with me and let me pray for you? Father, thank you so much. Your love, your mercy, your grace. God, most of us as believers, especially in America, we know how much you love us and how much grace there is. But God, sometimes we struggle to apply it. God, for ourselves and for others. So Father, I pray in Jesus' name today that you would lift the burdens that rest upon your people. God, parents who have prodigal sons and daughters, where they're wayward from you, I pray right now in Jesus' name, by the power of your spirit, that you would move to those children, Father. Speak to their hearts. Give them a revelation of you. I think of Peter, you know, and the disciples. Who do men say that I am? Some say Elias, some say John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Who do you say that I am? And Peter declares that, Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I pray right now for those wayward children, for somebody in here today that might be wayward from you, God, that prodigal life, running from you, but knowing that, God, you're drawing on them. I pray in Jesus' name, by your power, that, Lord, you would manifest your love to them, your grace, your mercy, and your truth. God, it would break that yoke. It would lift the burden. And, Father, they would come running back into your loving arms, just as the prodigal did his father. I pray right now, Jesus, for marriages in this room that are struggling. God, they're striving to make things work, but they're struggling. And I pray, Lord, that, Father, the covenant they have with you, God, would manifest, just reveal the understanding of the covenant that lies between them. Father, we all have shortcomings. We mess up. We make mistakes. And, God, we need somebody to love us unconditionally. It's hard to find, Lord, but it's there. It awaits us. And so, Father, I speak over husbands and wives in this room, an unconditional love to be poured out in their heart towards their mate. That, God, their marriage would grow, thrive. God, not just survive, but thrive. And that, Lord, as they draw near to you in worship and prayer, lifting one another up, that all of a sudden they would find that they're being drawn to one another like they've never been drawn to one another before. God, I pray for families, and I ask, Lord, that your blessing would rest. God, for children that might be struggling with sickness, I pray your healing power over them in Jesus' name. I pray for the moms and dads that, God, you would give them faith. Just as the man brought his son to Jesus, he would throw himself in the fire, the epileptic, and Lord, he just was desperate. Jesus said, do you believe? He said, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. God, we all have that measure of faith and we believe, but God, there are places that we still struggle. And Lord, I pray for these families. I pray for every individual that, Lord, where that struggle is, that God, when they turn, Lord, I believe, but help me in the places I don't, where I struggle, I have unbelief. Help me, God, grow in my faith in you and what you are able and more than able to do. And God, again, I pray over our families. And Lord, all the blessing that you perform in their life and the goodness that you do in their life and the challenge that you give them to follow you, God, they wouldn't keep it to themselves, but they would share it with people around. They would be a champion for you, God. And the Lord, you would anoint them with the power of the Holy Spirit to do such. Fill them with your word as they study. And Lord, let the Holy Spirit bring it to their remembrance when they need it, where they're supposed to be, when they're supposed to be there, doing what they're supposed to do. And I pray these things in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, hey, let's sing this song as we go today. I know.